This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Boy, what a mess. The texts really ruin a lot of good Christianity today. And I'll tell you what I mean. God Himself tells His own people, when I tell you to call somebody out for sin, which was Judah, and nobody's arguing it, right? Nobody. When I tell you to do something, you don't add your extra bit of salt into the wound. You had a job. You call them out. You do what I said. You don't rob them, loot them, shame them, beat them, take them slaves, and leave. We quickly found the difference between God's word and selfish zealousness. Catching somebody in sin is never our right to become the executioner. It is never okay. It is what God says it is, a call to righteousness. And in fact, the question the lawyer asked is really the heart of the message. He says, after being really smart, well, who is my neighbor? The simple answer, is yes, you guessed it, Jesus. But unlike the lawyer, we don't have Jesus standing right in front of us, telling us, showing us, I'm the neighbor. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? When did we see you a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them saying this, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's from Matthew 25. Keep this in mind always. We are created in the image of God. He wanted us to see God in others and for the others to see God in us. Now, my goodness, for those of you who are in Bible study, you're probably having a little private chuckle right now. Because in 1 John chapter 2, it's all about this. It's all about how the Bible studies just cracks me up. You guys need to come to Bible study. It's ridiculous. Because the answer is really that simple. Life itself and life together really were created to be this simple. Show the Lord, not yourself, to others. See the Lord, not yourself, in others. But sin causes us to ask foolish questions and, who is my neighbor so that I might not serve the other people? It's hay bales. In it we see the selfish, inward, turned eyes of unbelief that are born out of our sinful genetic code in asking, and who is my neighbor? The lawyer was really asking this. Lord, who should have my attention? Who is worthy of me? Of course, the answer to the question is, who isn't? The lawyer's first question reveals the real question that he has, doesn't it? Who shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, whom should I serve in order to get the best return on my investment? It's a ridiculous question. It's like in Bible study. I was telling the Bible study group when I was standing there and the stock truck was piled with hay and we had to unload it into the upper barn. Do you know that in all those years I did that, I never asked my dad, "Papa, how many hay bales do you want up there?" He'd look at me like I was insane. "All of them." What do you mean? All of them. And so Jesus says the same about the people in the world. If we're honest with ourselves, this is the same question that the lawyer in us asks when we're overwhelmed, I should say, with or caught up in our own guilt or just wanting to be free to go our own way and do our own thing. Just as the lawyer asked it, desiring to justify himself, remember, to show that he's already okay, so also do you. Trying to justify yourselves and let yourself off the hook with some sort of legal fine print mumbo jumbo, some little question that says, "Well, what about this?" Or another favorite is like, "Well, aren't you guilty of stuff too?" Yeah. I'm just not in denial about it. At first glance, the priest and the Levite in Jesus' parable, remember those guys, they didn't despise the man on the road as much as they valued their own life as a measure of all things. Yet, isn't that what it means to despise or hate, to value others as less worthy than yourself? Do you guys remember what the first sin was? Selfishness, right? God says, "Leave the apple alone. But if I do this, I can get mine. If I eat this fruit, I can get mine. It's all about me." That's the first sin in the Bible, is selfishness. And it remains the number one. And isn't that what the lawyer's question came down to? And isn't that what our persistent problem is? "Well, I'm sorry, I can't do that because I..." In keeping with the lawyer's question, though, Jesus did what he virtually always did when unbelieving skeptics challenged him. He told them a story. And always within the story was hidden an answer that could only be fully revealed when the eyes of faith see exactly who is telling the story. Jesus did answer the lawyer's question with an equally lawyerly response. Don't try to outlaw Jesus. He gives him another question. And in both the story of the Good Samaritan as well as his concluding question and exhortation, remember, Jesus was being something of a wise guy with his wise-cracking lawyer. Both his question and exhortation are dripping with what, from the mouth of anybody else, would well have been considered sarcasm. "Which of these three," he says, "do you think proved to be the neighbor? The high holy church people? Or that guy who you don't like who did the right thing?" Well, from a selfish point of view, that question is unanswerable. But from a godly one, who did the right thing? The man who showed him mercy, who couldn't even say the word Samaritan because they're so filthy. Jesus said to him, "Now you go and do likewise." That person you thought you were better than because they were so lowly, you are charged to be as high as they are. It's like standing under a bridge and looking down. Doesn't make sense. "Yeah, you go and do likewise. Just try it." Both Jesus and the lawyer knew it wasn't going to happen. Jesus, because he's the Son of God who knows everything. The lawyer, because he knows himself. And this is despising of unclean things that might in turn make him unclean and keep him from attaining his goals and his eternal life. The problem always came back to the me problem. But do you know what is the most ironic thing of all? And the reason behind Jesus' righteous and heavenly sarcasm, I think I coined that phrase, heavenly sarcasm. The lawyer should have known the answer to the question. He should have known. And who is my neighbor? Indeed, perhaps he did, and this is why Jesus went along with his little game. Think about it. You know, when somebody is obviously trying to finagle you, and you know, so you go, okay, let's follow this path. You're going with them. They think they're so smart. Isn't the answer to the lawyer's question the most obvious thing in the world? Isn't your neighbor the person who you are with at the moment, the person closest to you who is hearing your words and being affected by your actions right now, and vice versa? In this fellowship, we declare that the people of this church are our neighbors. Not only by birth, but in this church, it is by confession of faith. You're not my brothers and sisters by some accident. You became my brothers and sisters in birth through baptism and Jesus being taught all that I have commanded you. We have the common confession. That's a special bond. Think about the people who were installed today. We installed people who have confessed. The people of this school are their official God-given neighbors. And today, they reminded the church that you have already pledged to be their neighbors. At the very creation of this school, 29 years ago. That's a lot of neighbors who need a lot of love, isn't it? They were created in his image. God wanted you to see himself in others, and for others to see God in you. So what is it the disciples saw that the prophets and kings, the priests and the Levite, and of course the lawyer didn't see? Because remember, Jesus said, wow, you guys are blessed. You've seen and heard things that all these other people would give their pinky finger to see. I'll tell you what they saw. They saw the kingdom of heaven is at hand in the person and works of Jesus Christ. What they had heard, indeed, were still hearing, and what was being missed by the lawyer is that this Jesus was and is and always will be the Christ. This one whom he dared to cross-examine was the Messiah for whom he and all the prophets, scribes, and keepers of the law were supposed to be waiting for. And there the Messiah was right before their very eyes. Come to earth in the flesh to join together again that which man had separated from the beginning. Heaven and earth. So now, among other things, if you grew up, I'll tell you, around rodeo, or just lived in Wyoming, you'll learn some excellent cowboy phrases. And I'll give you one today. There's an old cowboy saying for this lawyer. He is so heavenly minded that he is of no earthly good. I love it. He is so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good. That could be the moral of today's gospel if we were just looking for morals of the story. The lawyer really was so heavenly minded, he was of no earthly good. The kingdom of heaven was at hand, staring him right in the face and conversing with him in the flesh, telling him that eternal life was set before him for the living. In his first question, we see the misconception that every single person ever born into this world of an earthly father and mother has packed into his sin-infected genetic code, the misconception that eternal life is something set before us as a mere possibility that can only be earned by our right thinking, our good feelings, and our behavior. Or to be built by our own creativity, our own skill, our own strength and reason, our willpower, with our own blood, sweat, and tears. His question is the question you have on your lips from the time you are born, even embedded in your genetic code from the time of your conception. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit the eternal kingdom? How many bales of hay do I need to throw to get up there? How many do you want in there? And the answer for this one, what shall you do to inherit eternal life, is nothing. Eternal life is set before you as a gift of God, not by works, lest man should boast. And this is only faith that receives and knows it. It is only with the eyes of faith that one sees the eternal life you have in Christ Jesus. It is only with the ears of faith that one hears and believes. And as you heard in last week's word, Ephphatha, that hearing comes only from the Word of God. The same Word of God who was standing there in the flesh, talking to the lawyer, telling him a story to show him that eternal life is simply set before him for the living. You have not been called to save yourselves. But you have been called to work, just like the faculty today, just like every single one of you in this congregation. You are all called to a purpose, a Christian godly purpose. And it is not how many bales before I have completed it, because the answer is everything. What are you called to do in service to Christ? Everything. How many church services should you attend all year? All of them. How many times should you volunteer? Every time. How many times should you show love to these teachers that some of you are meeting for the first time? All the time. I promise they'll show it to you. So the work you are called to do is not to be saved, to be in the kingdom. It's called because you already are. And that eternal life begins and ends, and all along the way, it's all about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Or if you prefer, the Son of the God of all the living. Who was the lawyer's neighbor but Jesus Christ? The Son of the living God came to have mercy on this lawyer and all sinners. Remember the Old Testament lesson? Did Jesus pound him, beat him, knock him down? No, but he did call him to righteousness. And he called him to be back where he's supposed to be. Not to be cruel, not to be a jerk, but to be loving. So who is your neighbor now but the same Jesus? He comes to be your neighbor for your salvation and eternal life, even in the divine service. So we can see him in every neighbor we come across in our daily lives, out in the world, as he speaks of it in Matthew 25, in speaking to his judgment of the sheep and the goats who ask him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? Or you were thirsty. When did you need a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So, boy, that ruins it. Turns out everybody needs the love of God. We don't get to lynch anybody. We get to love them, care for them, direct them towards the cross where Christ has brought us to the foot of. We know where we're supposed to be. And the fact that they don't doesn't exclude them. It means that your job has now been identified. Your mission has now been identified. Created in His image. His will for you is to see God in others and for others to see God in you. Thus, Jesus is both the Samaritan who helps and the one left for dead who is helped. As Isaiah said, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. What must you do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. Stop asking. But now that you have been given this, know your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? It's both good news and bad news, depending on how you look at it. Your neighbor is always Jesus. Jesus, come in the flesh. You find Him first of all by gladly hearing and learning His word. Gladly receiving and asking for forgiveness for not seeing Him in your neighbor. Coming together at His table for a holy meal with Him and your brothers and sisters in Christ. He sees you and has compassion on you and comes to you. Hear and bound up your wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then as you hold His word sacred, as you depart this place, having received His gifts, you will not only know who He is, you will know who He is with you always. You will find Him every day of your life in the lives of everyone you see and meet in person. All your neighbors, beginning at home. Who's your brother? Who's your sister? Who's your mom, your dad? Who is your wife? Who is your husband, your grandmother, your grandfather? Who is at home? That's a good starting place. Because there you see the picture of the entire world. I guarantee you, if you have more than yourself at home, you have a perfect view of the world, because as soon as somebody else shows up, you start to see the brokenness in the world, don't you? When you're by yourself, it's all good. I'm perfect. Then that other person shows up. Darn it! They're so sinful, they don't like it when I leave my socks in the middle of the floor. They're so sinful, they don't like it when I trash the bathroom. Wow, are they messed up? But then it brings it out into your community. And then you come to church to receive what you can't get anywhere else. You come together here in His house to hear His word, receive His gifts. He sees you and has compassion on you and comes to you here and binds up your wounds. Then as you hold His word sacred, you can now depart this place, receiving this, knowing this. Everyone you meet is someone who needs Jesus. Just make sure you know that. Where sometimes it is the most difficult place, and we are the most difficult people in whom to see Jesus as He journeys down the road with you. And finding Jesus in those people we encounter, we can and will forgive them their trespasses against us, just as we have been forgiven our trespasses. Trespasses in every case that are primarily against God. Remember, it's not about me. If the truth of it be known, as we learn from King David and his pastor Nathan, when Nathan tells him the story about the evil person who stole the one goat the guy had, even though he had a million, and David was so angry, well, this man deserves to be drawn and quartered and killed and thrown out. And Nathan goes, David, that's you! And he's like, oh, well, that's different. No, it isn't. And so he gave David forgiveness. And this is the forgiveness we live with and give to the people we think are beneath us. They too will now see Jesus. Jesus is indeed the road of heaven and is always before you, as well as beneath you, as well as above you and all around you. For this is the baptismal life into which you were born. St. Paul wasn't kidding when he said, under the waters of holy baptism, you died with Christ. And he wasn't kidding, saying that if you have died with Christ, you will rise with him also. Baptismal life, which you are born from above to be so heavenly minded that you are of every earthly good to everyone who is your neighbor. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.